Dear congregation, when God calls us by his grace, he calls us into light. His marvelous light. And God, through his word, shines light on our path. And his truth dispels our darkness. And the light of joy and hope comes into our lives, bringing light and peace and perspective. But does this mean that there are no days of darkness or gloom in the lives of God's people? Certainly not. In fact, if there's one thing that the Lord's people have in common on this side of eternity, it is that their life is a life of cross-bearing, of difficulties, of tribulation. As Paul said, we must all, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a false gospel that says that health and wealth is ours now. And that the Christian life brings only comfort to our lives here below. As one reminds us, Christ is called in the scriptures a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and his people are called to follow behind him, carrying their cross close behind him. But the scripture gives us many encouragements to help us in seasons of suffering and difficulty. As we find also in the words of our text tonight in this special midweek service, as you can find it in Psalm 30, though we'll look at much of this psalm, our text can be found in verse 5. Psalm 30 and verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is God brings a new day. God brings a new day. We'll see, first of all, he uses sorrow's visit. And secondly, he is joy's arrival. God brings a new day. He uses sorrow's visit. He is joy's arrival. First, sorrow's visit. Well, congregation, Psalm 30 is a psalm of David, which he wrote, the heading tells us, on the occasion of the dedication of his house. And students of the Bible, they are not sure if this means that he penned this psalm when he came back to Jerusalem after the rebellion of Absalom, when Absalom had taken over his palace and house and corrupted it. And after his return, most definitely David would have had to rededicate it. Is that what he's speaking of? Or is this house actually the temple, God's house, which of course David was not privileged to build himself, but he made the preparations for that, and perhaps he penned this in light of the dedication of that house. There are other theories as well. However, the meaning of this psalm is very clear, and it speaks through the Spirit across the centuries to us as well, and it lays out for us a pattern in spiritual life which all you who know the life of grace are acquainted with in your own life, your own circumstances. Because David makes mention here of a night of weeping, a night of weeping. And this we shouldn't think of as simply one particular night of 8 hours or so, literal night, but a season, a period in his life in which there was agony and trouble. It may have been a number of days, it may have been weeks or months or even more. A season, a time of trouble, a time in which he often found his emotions expressing themselves in the tears that rolled down his cheeks, a night of weeping. As one person defines it, it was a shorter or longer season of sorrow, where it felt in David's soul like nighttime, a time of darkness, a time of loneliness, a time when he didn't feel the sun shining and smiling on him as at other times. And when we look carefully at this psalm, we can learn a few lessons about this particular night of weeping for David. First of all, we see that for him, and this is true for us as well in our nights of weeping, they can often come after times of self-complacence, when our hearts are lifted up in self-confidence and pride. For that is indeed what David refers to when he speaks in verse 6, "In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." What that means is David had a prosperous time in his experience, and he took from that unjustly. He took from that, "Nothing's ever going to happen to me. I'm secure. All is well. Everything's going well." Of course, at some level, David must have credited the Lord with the blessings that had come his way, and yet he appropriated them in such a way, and he took from them the fact that he was going to be okay, that he was going to stand strong. He learned that it was only because of the Lord, verse 7. It's only because of the favor of the Lord, he says there. "By thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." He learned that any season of prosperity in the life of a Christian is only and solely because of the Lord. If the Lord has given us even a temporary mountain of strength in our life, our family, in church life, in ministry, or whatever it is, it's the sheer undeserved kindness of God. It's his favor that makes that happen. But David was taking too much credit to himself, too self-reliant, too self-confident. And you know, congregation, when we are honest about ourselves, we see the same heart that beset David here. And if you are outside of Christ tonight, that's your life. You look at yourself and you look at your life in a way that you think you're fine, at least at some level, or you'll be fine in and of yourself. Sure, there's certain things that you trace back to the blessing hand of God. You've been trained to think that way. You do that. But in the end of the day, whatever mountain you have, whatever sense of security is yours in that moment, you take at least partial credit for that and think you will never be moved. The Lord sends us nights of weeping, difficulties, in order to remind us that we do not have the ability to stand alone, no, not for a moment. But besides this lesson about self-complacency and self-confidence and self-reliance, David discovers something else, and that is, he speaks of it in verse 4. Verse 7. "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." In other words, the worst thing for David was when the Lord's face was withdrawn from him, when he couldn't see the Lord's kindly face. I wonder if that's the worst thing that could happen to you. It isn't even so much the difficulties that may beset you, the darkness even in your life right now. But perhaps you're here today and you say, I can't see him. I look and I can't find him. I used to. I know what that's like. But now I can't. The Lord's hidden his face. And David was troubled. Are you troubled when the Lord hides his face from you for whatever reason it may be? It may be because we've turned away from him in self-confidence and self-reliance. It may be also that for reasons known only to the Lord, he's hidden his face from you for a time. But whatever it is that your trouble? Are you troubled by that? Do you need the Lord's face to shine upon you? His countenance to be lifted up over you? A child who loves his father or his mother, there's scarcely anything worse than to have his parent turn away from him, to not see his or her face for whatever reason. Perhaps the child has done something wrong and the parent turns away. Grief and sorrow and anger. Child of God needs to see God's face. In his favor there is life. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I want to speak to you here today who, for whatever reason, are here today, but you don't have much trouble, at least not in your soul. And it's no trouble to you that the Lord's face is hidden from you. My friend, you are in trouble. And unless you see that, and unless you seek God, and unless you find in God, in Jesus Christ, that fatherly, favorable face of the Redeemer, also for yourself, your trouble is great. No matter how strong your mountain is, no matter how secure you feel yourself to be, you may not have a night of weeping now, but if you die as you are right now, you will go into an eternity of weeping. You will go into outer darkness, into the place where there is weeping, the Bible says, and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that tonight, this trouble would be yours in the sense that you need God, you need his face, you can't live without him. You need to know whether his face is towards you in favor. You can't live with his frown. You need his smile for Christ's sake. But the third thing we can say about this night of weeping for David is not only did this uncover self-confidence and self-reliance in his life, not only was the worst thing about it that God's face was hidden from him, but it provoked in him, and it should provoke in us, strong cries. It's a night of weeping. It's a night of crying. He says in verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. When trouble has this end in your life, that it drives you to prayer, to God will I direct my prayer, and he will make my wants his care. Then trouble has its end in your life. When you need God more than you need your next breath, then trouble has its rightful end. It's a night of weeping. Even secular people will tell us that to cry tears is actually something good. There's relief in this. To simply bottle yourself up and to lock yourself up like that and appear to be strong and think yourself strong is one of the worst things you can do. But of course, if this is not a crying and a weeping towards God, then in the end of the day, whatever worldly relief you might find from crying, the ultimate relief is when we cry to God, when we need God. When David is having this night of weeping here, the tears he is shedding are for God. He wants God. He uses the word mourning in verse 11. His grief is that he's not sensing God, that God is not near. And so he cries to the Lord. He makes supplication to God. And he fills his mouth with arguments, like you see in verse 9. What profit is there in my blood? He takes whatever comes to his mind, taught by the Spirit as he is, on the basis of the revelation he's had. And we can do the same. We can take God's word back to him. And with boldness even. So the Bible says, with holy boldness, take God at his word. Bring our trouble and our grief to him. And ask for grace to help in time of need. Do you do that? Does trouble in your life drive you out to the Lord? Well, this is the visit of sorrow and what it did in David's life. But he moves on from this, and the weight of our text is in the second part. Joy's arrival. If you've ever spent a literal night of weeping, a night where you couldn't find sleep, when your turmoil and your trouble was so great that there was no sleep to be had, perhaps you tried to sleep at 2 or at 3 or at 4, and by 5 you give up many times. Has it ever happened that you go? It depends, of course, which season it is, but springtime or summer when the sun rises early, but even in the winter, that you go and you look outside and you look there towards the east, and there are these hues of color that are breaking into the darkness, where the first dawning of the day becomes perceptible. And it's something of that David has in mind here when he says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy in the morning, literally. And the word joy is not a simple word for joy here in the original. It's really a shout for joy, or a ringing chorus of joy comes in the morning. You have this especially in the spring and April and May, that if you're awake early in the morning, even before the dawning of a day, you'll have this mighty army of birds that will be chirping away, almost as if to call forth or at least greet the dawning of the day. And it's as if creation itself senses that the mighty work of God, who upholds all of creation, is underway, and that God is making the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. And they greet this as they do. With song, a ringing chorus of joy. I wonder who brings this joy into David's life. Who brings this joy, dear believer, into your life when that night of weeping is interrupted and it turns, it changes into the dawn, a new morning. Well, in our text, it simply says, but joy comes in the morning. But if you look further, in verse 11, he ascribes this to somebody. Look at verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And if you look at the first part of verse 5, our text, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Who turns this night into day? It's the Lord, isn't it? And David knows this and recognizes it. Thou hast turned. The Lord has done it. The Lord has brought this new day. The Lord has interrupted this darkness that he has brought upon himself in his self-complacence and self-reliance. And God has broken into that and made a difference where there is none. And he's not referring here to any difference in his circumstances. You can look through the psalm and there's nothing that makes clear that his circumstances have changed, but he has changed. Something inside of him has changed. And believers, you know that, don't you? That sometimes in your night of weeping, your circumstances don't change at all. In fact, sometimes they can grow worse. But there is a change that happens within you. True, the Lord can change circumstances, and he does that as well. But here, in this text, and at the bottom of it all, isn't that what we want? That the Lord would change us. That the Lord would change us. What good is it if God changes our circumstances and we stay the same? Self-reliant, persistent in complacency. No, inside David, things change. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Verse 11. Well, what does this mean? When we take scripture with scripture, we realize that ultimately, what happened was that in the fullness of time, he that was born through David and in David's line would come into this world, which had become a dark place through sin. He came into our night of sin, of desolation. He lived here among all of them self-reliant and complacent people, even the best of them. But he came. And whatever mountain was his, and rightfully so, what a darkness came into his soul. Even outer darkness, as we spoke of earlier, which is to be the portion of all those do not know God's favor and grace. He came into the darkness where literally the sun hid itself from him. And in great agony of soul, he cried out. The Lord hiding his face from him, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the greatest trouble for the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything. It wasn't even so much that his disciples refused him, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. As hard and as hurtful as that was, but that his Father's face was hid from him. Oh, what trouble was our Savior's. He cried bitter tears of lamentation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross, my tears have been my meat day and night, he could say, with the psalmist, while the bulls of Bashan assaulted him and assailed him. What trouble was his? And congregation, it's because he came into that darkness. He who was the light of life. He in whom there was no darkness whatsoever. He can be the morning, the dawn, the sun of sinners, whatever darkness besets you this evening. He can come as that morning of joy himself. joy in the morning. What a joy Christ had in his soul, even in the midst of his turmoil, on the eve of his death, in the midst of his disciples. He said, "No man taketh my joy from me." His joy was in the Lord. And he gives that joy. He says it. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Dear believer, you know that he alone can be your joy. At least in a measure, you know that. If everything around you turned right side up, so to speak, as people think of it, but he wasn't there. And he was not the joy of your heart. What good would it do? You need him, don't you? He is the sun of your bright day. He is the joy when everything else falls away. And he does this in different ways in our lives. He does this, first of all, in conversion. When there you are in your sin and self-reliance, when everything that you have done has been based on self and on what you could muster, what you could bring, even with regard to the Lord's Supper, even with regard to religion, it's what you do, what you produce, what you try, relying on self, trying to come to the Lord with a strong mountain. I hope you're not doing that this week. I hope you're not there today where you're seeking to come to the Lord with the strength of your own works. When the Lord works his grace in our lives, he levels all that. We realize that none of that can avail. Not for sin could ever atone. God must save, and God alone. And when the Lord works in your heart, then you long to see his face, and his favor is life. When the Lord opens the gospel to your heart, and you see in Christ's face more beauty than all of nature together, all fastened in him. And not just in his glory as the Son of God in our nature, but as a mediator, as a surety, as the one whom you despised so long. You saw no beauty in him that you should desire him. But he came and he stayed. And he teaches you to see all beauty in him. That he is the definition of what is beautiful, but that you must see him, that whenever you look away from him, you can't have peace, you can't have joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. You wish you could be like David and say, "I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I have rivers of joy and pleasure forevermore." My unconverted friend, today, you need Christ. You need him so much. You need him more than you realize. He's everything. He'll give you the repentance that you need. He'll give you the faith that you need. He'll give you the holiness which you entirely lack. It's all in him. You need Christ. He is the joy the believing sinner. He's everything. Look to him in the gospel as he comes, as he visits us in the ordinance on the Lord's Day. He comes under the garments of the bread and the wine and the word. He comes to eye him, to see him. To see in him your joy. When you hear him say, I for thee, who should otherwise have suffered eternal darkness, eternal night, eternal weeping forevermore, that he is your joy, as he is there in the gospel, as the bread of life, as the lily of the valley, as the bright and morning star, as the fairest of 10,000. He's your joy. You don't always see him clearly. That's not the question. It's not what I'm asking you. The Lord's Supper isn't just for those who see him clearly. We're always so fixed on him, so transfixed on him, that there's never a shade of gray, never a cloud to hide him from view. Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. But I ask you, have you ever caught a glimpse of him? And don't you agree that he is the definition of joy? He who took your sorrow in order to give you joy. He who took your guilt in order to give you grace. He who took your sin in order to be your salvation. He who went without the favor of God in order that he might be the favor of God to you. Dear Christian here tonight, perhaps you can relate to David here in terms of this night of weeping. I don't know how you came here today. Our experiences go up and down, but sometimes we are in that place. And a week of self-examination can be a time in which we, through fixing on ourselves, and being disappointed with ourselves, being weary with ourselves and heartbroken over what we've failed to do since the last communion, and all our resolutions and all our exercises. Maybe your soul is crying tonight. It's weeping. But listen, I'm not saying this, but the Spirit is saying this. He's saying, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes. God comes. Christ comes. Over and over again. Just like when God created the world, he created the evening and the morning. Have you ever wondered why creation is ordered that way? The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. It's as if the Lord wants to have the evening first and then the morning. So too in spiritual life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Literally in our text, this is how it reads. Sorrow may come and lodge for a night, but joy arrives in the morning. And it's picturing here sorrow like that house guest that comes, and perhaps you've never had this, but maybe you can picture it. That house guest that is such a difficult person to be with. They bring a huge cloud with them, and you can't wait for them to go. And when they leave, as it's pictured here early in the morning, you're so relieved, you're so happy, they're gone, and you wave them goodbye. And that's the picture here. Sorrow may lodge for a night. It may come and take up its residence and its habitation for a season. And you weep, and you cry, and you seek God. And God uses that in your life even to drive you to him. But at morning, the one visitor is gone, and something else comes, and comes to stay, and it's the Lord himself. Thomas Brooks says, morning goes when morning comes. Morning with a U. Morning goes when morning comes. When God comes with his grace into our lives. Congregation, I pray that God's word would have that effect in your life, however you find yourself just now. Maybe there's someone here like Mary Magdalene who stood outside the tomb of Jesus weeping. And through her tears, she couldn't even see what she's supposed to be the gardener. What a night of weeping was hers until she heard joy speak her name. Mary. And in that morning, and in that moment, the night of weeping was over because joy had come. Or how about Peter, who denied his Lord with an oath 3 times? You feel tonight you've sinned it all away. You've denied the Lord times without number. Be right for the Lord to cast you off forever. We read of Peter that he went outside into the night weeping. On a resurrection morning, the Lord Jesus found him and met him and has appeared unto Simon, the Bible says. What a morning that was for Simon. When there the Lord Jesus Christ meets him in all his glory, in all his beauty, all the vesture of his strength and of his life-giving power. And he says to Peter, Peter, your tears have been heard. Your cries, I've answered them, and I'm here. I'm here to be your joy, unspeakable and full of glory. May the Lord come to you, weeping child of God, now and in the days ahead. And communion morning, may you experience it by faith. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning.